Well, Gucci, in Jesus' name, also appreciated the service so far this morning. As I was studying about this topic, I realized that I've heard a lot about it in the last while, and it just kind of hadn't really jogged anything in my mind until I started to study it myself. I think that maybe that's how it happens, but I'd like to read John 16, verse 7, just to start off with. And these are the words of Jesus. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So I'd like to talk this morning about the Holy Spirit, and specifically as it applies to your life and my life. A man named A.J. Gordon said, "It costs much to obtain the power of the Spirit. It costs self-surrender and humiliation and a yielding up of our most precious things to God." So my goal this morning is to encourage you to be more aware of the work of the Holy Spirit, and also to especially encourage you to walk with him in your life. And as I talk about this, I'd like to answer some questions. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is his work? And evidences of his work. Is he working in your life? I'd like you to ask yourself these questions. And if so, to what extent? Is there a limit to his work in your life? If you look back at that introductory verse there in John 16, Jesus is telling his disciples, you know, it's better for you if I go away. Now, I can imagine that the disciples had a hard time believing that it was better for Jesus to go away. And what did Jesus mean by that exactly? One thing that I had to think about was that Jesus was limited while he was on earth. He was limited by his human body. He could only be at one place at one time. When he traveled from one town to the next, it took him just as long to travel as it did any other person, hours of walking. He could only speak to one crowd at a time, and his voice only carried as far as mine would carry outside. And so there's a limit to what he could do. And, of course, we see that sometimes Jesus displayed his supernatural powers, but for the most part, we see Jesus limited by his human body, and he couldn't minister to people in this country and in another country at the same time. And so the Holy Spirit is not limited by those things. The Holy Spirit is able to dwell within believers here and in any other place in the world at the same time and always, continuously. And I'd like to turn to John 14, and I'm going to start reading in verse 16. And I'll read a couple verses here, but eventually I'm going to continue on down to verse 26. So just stay there for a little bit, and I'll stop periodically and make some comments. John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." So Jesus is telling his disciples how it's going to happen, that the Comforter will come, how that he's leaving. And I'm sure, like I said earlier, it would have been very hard for the disciples to think about Jesus leaving them. You know, they'd come to rely and trust on him so completely in those few years that he was here. And yet, now he is telling them he's leaving. He's going to be gone. They're not going to be able to see him anymore. And but Jesus gave them this promise of a Comforter that will come and will live with them and live in each of them and be with them forever. You know, when Jesus left, the work of the Holy Spirit really began on the earth. previous to this, the Holy Spirit worked in the earth and rested on people for periods of time, but now it was going to be a permanent thing to believers. So just a few words on who the Holy Spirit is, and I think we would all acknowledge this. The Holy Spirit is God. He's a person. You notice that Jesus uses the word he. We can see that he's very closely related to Jesus, because when Jesus says, I'm going to send another comforter, then he says, I won't leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And so he is basically equating himself with the Holy Spirit. There's an example of the Trinity in the Bible. So the Holy Spirit is an eternal, omnipresent, powerful being. And he has a mind, a will, and emotions just like God does. To whom is the Holy Spirit given? Continuing there in John 14, 22 now, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So Jesus is telling Judas that this is how the Holy Spirit is going to come. This is how I'm going to live with you. In Acts 5:32, it says this, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So Jesus, and here in Acts, it talks about who the Holy Spirit is given to. Those that obey Christ, those who love him, those who keep his words, the believers. Ephesians 1:13, another verse about who the Holy Spirit is given to. It says, in whom ye also trusted, that after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It's meant to live in the lives of believers. A.W. Tozer said, the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. So it's God's plan that the Holy Spirit live in the life of the believers. Still, I don't know if you're like me, but still there's some mystery about the Holy Spirit. Some things that are hard to grasp and to understand. For example, how does he live in us? How does he work in us? We know sort of what he's supposed to do, but how does he actually accomplish those things? I find it hard to put a concrete answer to a lot of these things. And this is what Jesus said, I thought was sort of applied to this. It says in John 3, verse 8, that Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So we know that the Holy Spirit lives in the life of the believer, and we can often see evidence that he's working, but exactly how he does his work is something that we can't always put our finger on. So to start off with, I'm going to talk a little bit about what goes on behind the scenes, or what is the Holy Spirit's job description as we find it in the Bible. Why was he sent to live in our lives? And these are often things that the Holy Spirit does that we take on faith. We don't actually see him so often doing this, because these things happen within us, and it's hard for us to say exactly there is where it happened. Again, in John 14, and starting in verse 25, here are two verses. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So here's the work that the Holy Spirit does, teaching, instructing, and throughout the Bible we see more of what he does, leading, interceding, bringing to remembrance, as it mentions here, convicting of sin, comforting, and I would also mention that the Holy Spirit does influence non-believers as well. But this morning I'm only going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So, first one I noticed here in 1 Peter is that the Holy Spirit helps us obey the truth. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So there we see that the Holy Spirit is helping us obey the truth. The Holy Spirit helps us keep what we have in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The Holy Ghost pours the love of God into our hearts. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad or poured in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Jesus said the Holy Ghost would speak for and through us when we're brought before men who are persecuting. He says in Luke 12, verse 12, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And I'm sure there are many instances in history when this has actually happened, when people that didn't know what they should say to the angry people around them were given words by the Holy Spirit. And maybe they recognized that it happened, and maybe they didn't. But in any case, I believe that really does happen in people's lives. Peter also says that we are quickened by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit helps to make us alive to God, to truth, to salvation, and to living right. Here's a verse from our Sunday school. The Holy Spirit rests on those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. 1 Peter 4:14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And I get the impression that the Holy Spirit is here a comforting presence to the person under suffering or persecution. And also talks about the Spirit of glory there. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Very well-known verse in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So those are just some of the works or jobs, maybe you could say, of the Holy Spirit. This is definitely not an exhaustive list. There's many more that you could find. But I'd like to also notice again that many of these things are things that we don't see happening so readily with our eyes. We don't always recognize the Holy Spirit doing these things in our life. I think sometimes we look back and we see, yeah, the Holy Spirit helped me through that situation, or the Holy Spirit helped me have the right words. But oftentimes in the heat of the moment, we don't always recognize that the Holy Spirit is doing that. At least I don't. And some of these, we don't know about at all, really. We have to take them on faith. For example, the verse about the Holy Spirit interceding for us. That is a verse we have to take on faith, that's actually what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. But it is a wonderful promise to know that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us in the times when we don't know the words that we should say or how to pray. Okay, now I'd like to look a little more at the outward evidence of the Holy Spirit. These are things that you can see that the Holy Spirit is working. These are evidences that the Holy Spirit has done something in your life or someone else's life. Again, back to John, but chapter 15 this time, verse 26, Jesus says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Okay, the interesting thing about this passage to me was that the word testify and the words bear witness are both the same Greek word. So they could have used testify in both of those situations. But I had to think that this tells me that the Holy Spirit lives in a person and it speaks to that person of Christ. It influences that person to look to Christ. And in return, that person testifies or bears witness to the world that Jesus is living inside of them. So this would be an evidence that the Holy Spirit is living in someone when they bear witness by their words, by their life, or whatever, that Jesus is Lord. This would be an evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in someone. You know, when Joseph came before Pharaoh, I'm sure that Pharaoh had seen many wise and learned men in his day, and he probably had seen plenty of people who were considered wise by his standards. But this is what Pharaoh said when Joseph gave him the answer to his dream and told him what he ought to do about the famine and or the plenty and then the famine that was following it. It says, Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" I think the evidence that God was working in Joseph's life was plain to see by Pharaoh and his men. Not just the fact that he could interpret this dream, but also the wisdom that he gave about how Pharaoh should respond to what was going to happen. And, of course, we know Joseph's life was full of evidences that God was working in him. So a person's life, how they live, the words they say, will be an evidence that the Holy Spirit is walking, that they are walking with the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So here's some more evidence in this passage about the evidences that the Holy Spirit is living in someone. And I guess the first one that stood out to me was the fact that there's a battle going on here. In this person's life, the Holy Spirit is fighting this, helping them fight this battle against their flesh. And this battle is an evidence to me that there is an attempt to walk with the Spirit. But then further down, especially, we notice he lists the works of the flesh, and then down in verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and then he lists the fruits of the Spirit: joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So I think an evidence that the Holy Spirit is working and living in someone's life is the fruits of the Spirit. If we can find those in our life, in a person's life, we can have evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life. And I would ask this question of myself and you as well. Do you see these things growing in your life? You know, I've seen these things grow in people's lives, and I praise the Lord because I know it's not them, it's not their strength, it's the Holy Spirit doing that. It's the Holy Spirit building that person up and them being submitted to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in their life. And that's how we gain those things as well. I want this for my life, and when I look at the read those fruits of the Spirit, and I see how much so often I'm lacking, I realize that I desperately need the Holy Spirit to guide me, and I need to surrender those things to Him so that He can help me grow in those things. Another person in the Old Testament that stands out is Daniel. And Daniel went to Belshazzar, and this is what Belshazzar said to Daniel: "I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee." So there's something about Daniel. Now he said the spirit of the gods, so he didn't quite know, didn't quite have it right, but he saw something in Daniel that he did not find in his men. He didn't find it in the counselors and the religious people around him. There was something in Daniel that stood out, and that was Daniel's willingness to be led by God. And also, in both the case of Daniel and of Joseph, you can see that neither of these men would allow the praise or the glory for what they did to go back on themselves. They refused to take the glory that belonged to God and apply it to themselves. And I think this is another sign that the Holy Spirit is working in someone when they don't do things for their own glory, but they do them for the glory of God. They reflect the glory of whatever it is that was good onto the Lord, and they ascribe it to where it belongs. Another evidence that the Holy Spirit is working is conviction. You know, we ask the Holy Spirit to come here this morning and be with us. And the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there. And why do we ask the Holy Spirit to come? We want him to come to show us where we may need change in our life. We want him to come to show us and convict us of sin. We want him to change us. And we rejoice when we see that the Holy Spirit is working in our life or in someone else's life. It may be difficult to accept conviction sometimes because we have to admit that we were wrong. But in the end, we rejoice because we see that the Holy Spirit is working in us. So there's another evidence that the Holy Spirit is working. Okay, a question, and I didn't know how to ask this question exactly because I don't know the proper terminology really, but are there degrees of Holy Spirit power or infilling in a person's life? Or maybe a better way to say this would be, can the Holy Spirit be limited in a person's life? And I think we would probably all agree that yes, the Holy Spirit can be limited. The Holy Spirit does not force itself upon you. And so the question we need to ask ourselves practically today is, do I have a place in my heart, in my life, that is not open to the Holy Spirit, that I won't let the Holy Spirit work? I don't know if any of you have read the book, I think it's called Alien Intrusion or The Delusion or something. Anyway, it's by Gary Bates, and he writes about aliens. And that book really kind of opened my eyes about some of those things. But he made a very interesting point in his book, and that was that none of these supposed alien abduction experiences that people had ever happened to somebody who was truly born again and was committed to following the Lord. Those things did not happen to those people. And to those that were sort of on the fence, when they called on the name of Jesus, that presence left them, and it didn't bother them anymore. And, you know, I had to think how that, you know, this really is remarkable in the sense that when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in someone's life and really allowed to work, there can't be an alien intrusion of something. There's not an intrusion of some other wrong spirit, you know. And I know that we're human, and to some extent we all have areas of our life that we maybe aren't fully surrendered to the Lord. But the more that we surrender, and the more completely we're surrendered, the less there is a chance that any sort of evil influence or wrong spirit from the devil will influence us. In the Old Testament, we see that sin was a determining factor of whether God would dwell with his people or not. When there was sin in the camp of Israel, God's presence in the temple he was either gone or he was far away from there, or he was moving away from there. And I think in the same way today, our bodies as the temple of the Lord, if we allow sin to dwell in our life, the Holy Spirit cannot work in there. The Holy Spirit cannot stay in an area that is sinful. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So this passage points out that corrupt communication, our words, can grieve the Holy Spirit. They can cause the Holy Spirit to lose its power in our life. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about areas in my life that I may be limiting the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we allow little selfish things into our life, slowly we are eroding the presence of the Holy Spirit. And those little selfish acts are rebellion against what the Holy Spirit would like to do within us. In Isaiah 63:10, Isaiah was talking about how that the Lord had blessed Israel and he wanted to do these things, these good things for them. But then it says, "But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them." In this case, the Israelites had totally rejected God, and the Holy Spirit became their enemy, not their friend. So this morning, I'd like to challenge you to look at the areas in your life and see clearly the ways that you limit the Holy Spirit in your life. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." You know, that lustful thought that we allow into our mind, it will not escape the notice of the Holy Spirit. He sees that thought. You know, the wisdom that we would like to have to make decisions about life, when we allow sin in our life and it dims the Holy Spirit's influence, our wisdom also dims with that. We want to know, how do I interact with this person at work who's difficult, or how do I deal with this temptation, or whatever it may be. If we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, He will help us with wisdom in those areas. What about understanding Scripture? If we are faithful to Christ and we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures will be open to us. When we have sin in our life and we're not surrendered to the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures become dead and they don't give us life anymore. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, four little words: quench not the Spirit. You know, I had to think how that the Spirit here is likened to a fire that's burning, and we quench that fire when we throw water on it. We throw something on it that puts it out. A careless and half-hearted attitude about our Christianity, our relationship with the Lord, that would be quenching the Spirit. Holding back some part of our life, that would be quenching the Spirit. As I mentioned earlier, you know, one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit is that it doesn't force itself upon you. If you resist, the Holy Spirit will pull back. It won't force you. And if you push it out of part of your life, it won't re-enter without you allowing it to re-enter, without giving your permission. And, you know, I think often in our lives, the Holy Spirit's voice is lost in the other voices around us. It's lost in the loudness of our own desires for things. It's lost in the fuss of the world and the many other voices that want to speak to us. So we need to listen for that little voice that speaks to us. You know, God could have made His Spirit overpowering. He could have made so that when you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came in and there was no resisting its work in your life. But He didn't do that. He gave us a choice. So in closing, a couple of things here. There should be a big difference in the life of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit and someone who is not. And the choice to be that person is in our hands. Again, the Holy Spirit doesn't force itself upon us. We are the ones that allow the Holy Spirit to gain access to our life. So will we be surrendered? How will we respond to the call to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit? And what the result of that is either a life of a stunted spiritual life or a life of victory and growing more like Christ. In closing, I want to read this one verse in Romans 15, verse 13. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So my prayer is that I would encourage you and myself to be more aware of the Holy Spirit working in your life, and also to encourage you to be surrendered to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. That's all I have.